I want to talk to you this morning about the meaning of the covenant. I'm just going to take it, our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul reminded us how we are to conduct communion. And it's what we say, one of the phrases that we say all the time in communion. And so I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. We'll begin reading, though, at verse 23 of that chapter. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray over the next few minutes, as we take time to look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds through the preaching of the word of God. We're not interested in the opinion of men, but we're interested in what thy word says. So Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth. Illumine our hearts and minds to thy word. Bring conviction where conviction is necessary. Edify and build up the believers where that's so necessary. And may we see Jesus Christ, for we pray it in thy name. Amen. This, if you would, is really part four in the sermon series, The Significance of the Blood. We said, or pointed out in the series, that the reason why the blood is important is, first of all, that the Scripture places importance on the blood of Christ. So there's a scriptural authority on the blood. You point two, you have the symbolic teaching in the Old Testament. And you have a spiritual accomplishment by the blood. The shedding blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has an effect on us spiritually. And the other reason that we do not want to say or minimize the blood in any way is because of the sacramental, i.e. sacramental identification of the blood by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself pointed out that in remembrance of his death, we are to remember his broken body. "This bread, this is my body, broken in remembrance of you." By the same token, he then took the cup and said, "This is my blood. This is my blood." A symbol of what he accomplished for you and for me. And we looked at two Sundays about what the blood says about what it affected. The taking away of our sins, the cleansing of our sins. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you and for me. But here's a phrase that we say over and over and over again when we take communion. Now, I have a tendency to, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, and you learn a phrase in the King James. And so I have a tendency to use the King James English when I'm administering communion. And I usually end up saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." But really, the testament, the word is the idea of a covenant, an updated version. Current English would be a covenant. "This is the new covenant in my blood." So the new covenant. Just as you might have in your Bible is divided up in two sections. The old what? Testament and the New Testament. There was an old covenant and a new covenant. And so I want us to think, what should enter our mind this morning when we hear those words, "This is the new covenant in my blood"? What should be entering our hearts and our minds spiritually when we hear that phrase? And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Jesus Christ instituted this in Luke chapter 22. Well, of course, in the Gospels. But Luke chapter 22 and verse 20 is the only Gospel that contains the phrase, New Covenant. This cup, which is poured out for you, is the New Covenant in my blood. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. And so, I first want you to see the meaning behind this idea of new. New. The premier covenant. The first. This new idea of new. Now, this idea, when you think about new and you begin to apply it spiritually to your heart, does that mean God in time said, man, I really have to come out with a new improved version of this whole thing because it's just not working. You know, I got to fix this. So I got to come up with something new. Well, there is a sense in which new means that. It is a new and improved covenant, so to speak. But in God's mind, did he have to scratch his head and go, man, that Old Testament stuff and the sheep and all that, and it can't take away the sins of mankind. And so, you know, I really goofed up all those thousands of years. So scratch that, we'll come up with a new one. No. No, it's not that at all. You have to remember what the Word of God says, even though it's new and improved, as it says in Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to think in your mind eye, it was unique, it is different. But there is still a unified whole. How is it that I can say it's not so new and improved that God was trying to come up with something totally different? You have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and that is when man fell. And in that chapter, God explained and gave us the first glimpse of the gospel. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after man sinned in the garden, the serpent had come to Adam and Eve, the devil, and God cursed him. And in Genesis 3:15, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed her seed. He, that is the seed, will bruise you on the head. The you is who? No, bruising on the head. The you is, some of you, I did some physical stuff yesterday, so my body's kind of dragging. And some of you are not awake yet. You've had a long fourth, and you've had to, and you said, I've gone to come to church Sunday, and so, but now I'm trying to make you think. Let me read again. He shall bruise, the seed of the woman would bruise you on the head. Satan. To bruise on the head, the crushing of the head. But you, Satan, would bruise him on the heel. Meaning the fact that you're just going to inflict some damage, but it's not going to be fatal. Okay? That is the little seed of the gospel and the beginning of the cross. Which means God had it in his mind from the very beginning that he was going to send his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you and for me. We don't know how that all pans out yet when we look back at Genesis. I mean, we know now being after the cross, but if you're starting back in Genesis, just looking at that at the beginning, you don't know how that will all unfold. But God had it in his mind's eye. It's part of a unified whole. And so remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, bruise him on the heel, speaking of that crucifixion. God always had it in his mind's eye. But it is new. Why do we say it is new? Because the new covenant takes away our sins. The new covenant gives us access directly to the very throne of God. You think about this for a moment. When you were in the Old Testament, could you go directly into the presence of God? You could not. And at that, the priest only did it once a year. Can you imagine? And what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross and shed His blood for you and for me, and that temple veil was ripped from top to bottom, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can now enter into the very presence of God. Your prayers. You are the temple of God. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the newness, the new and improved, yes, but yet still part of a unified whole. God always had this in His mind's eye from the very beginning, that He would send the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. So, it begins this unfolding, a new covenant. It is the first of its kind in that it takes away our sins completely. But I want you to understand this idea of a covenant. You might say, well, what is a covenant? A covenant, and this is a very simplistic definition, but it's foundational. It is a promise that creates and secures a relationship. A promise that creates and secures a relationship, especially a friendship. Especially a friendship. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute as we look at these covenants in the Word of God. A promise that creates and secures a relationship, especially a friendship. There are several covenants that are mentioned in the Old Testament, and we're going to go and look at the covenant of works, first of all. I will not be exhaustive this morning. But understand this, please. God made man in His image. He created Adam and Eve. Placed him in the garden. He was given the instruction in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 15 to cultivate it and to keep it. It was initiated by God, yet man had a responsibility. And in that responsibility, one thing he was not to do was to take of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the taking of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when Adam took of that fruit, not being deceived by the serpent like Eve, the devil, the serpent. Boy, I'm glad that sentence was not in writing. Dangling modifier in there somewhere. But some of you are totally lost already, so we'll back up. Adam, not being deceived, took of that fruit, sinned. And the relationship between God and man broken. Stop and think about that for a minute. Dissolved. Done. When we think of covenants, and if a person is unfaithful in their marriage covenant, we think broken. Can it be fixed? Yes. No. But the sin, Adam was the one who had sinned. Who would you think would be the one that would be responsible to fix the problem? Think about this for a minute. Come on. Who do you think would be responsible? Take your Bible knowledge away for a minute. Somebody breaks a covenant agreement. You broke it. You what? You fix it. You're at fault. God did not sit back there, however, and go, Adam, well, what are you going to do about it? I told you not to take the fruit. Come on. It doesn't work that way. Listen, this is what I want you to understand this morning. Who came up with the solution of the problem? God did. God was the one who initiated that covenant and said, listen, you broke it, Adam. I'm going to fix it. And part of that fixing of the problem, since man has sinned and we are in Adam and that we all die, the fixing of the problem is, I'm going to send my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. The seed, the one who would come, the virgin born, would die on that cross for your sins. And I'm establishing that covenant. I'm coming up with the terms. I'm telling you how it's going to be fixed. That's what I'm going to do. And the seed of the woman would come. And so in this covenant of works, though it was broken by Adam, God is the one who came up with that solution. Man broke the covenant, but God was the one that came up with the solution. All right, let's talk about another covenant, a covenant with Noah in Genesis chapter 6. So here's man on the earth. Man's multiplying. Except there's one little problem that's happening. Man is sinful. Man is being more sinful and more sinful. To the point that God has to begin scratching his head. The Lord said in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So, you're Noah. You get this instruction that you've got to build this ark, but it has never rained before. And so you go build the ark. And contrary to Hollywood, it is not random acts of kindness or whatever that thing is. If you know what I'm talking about, fine. If you don't, you'll whatever. It was really an ark. And so I want you to understand this morning. Noah, here's Noah, but Noah knows about this seed. Right? The seed thing. You're Noah and you're going, it's not me. Then you're looking at your kids and you're going, surely not them. But what's important? The existence of man, the seed, the promise that God had made. He looks around in the world and he said, everybody else is absolutely, totally wicked. Totally wicked. To the point that it's almost like I've got to erase this whole thing and start over again. These people, get it this morning, were wicked. Period. Totally. And so, Noah builds this ark. And so he makes an ark. Gopher wood. And you know that rest of that story. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, he says, but I will establish my covenant with you. You shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh. Another little sidebar. He did not bring in full-sized elephants. It would take too much room. It didn't tell what age they had to be. You know? Some little young ones that would, you know, last a while so that they could have, you know, nice big families and continue on. And doesn't mean every kind of dog. No, it just means that one representing that species. So, they went into the ark by twos. Then the flood came. And you know what happens. Then God remembered all the beasts and the cattle that were with him in the ark. And so the waters receded steadily. And then Noah comes out and he builds an altar to the Lord. And God blessed Noah, verse chapter 9, and blessed his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And the fear of you and the terror so forth. God spoke to Noah, verse 9, I myself do establish, this is verse 9 of chapter 9, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, the rainbow, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. God said, man, you goofed. Now I got to start all over again. But there's the issue of the seed. And the only people that are righteous are Noah and his family. And so there's Noah preaching while he's building the ark, and he's the only one that believes. But God saved the seed. God came up with the solution and prepared the way. Again, God promises to never destroy the earth by water and sets out the rainbow as the sign. But this is established and secured by God. Another one. We look at the covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens. Count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteous. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So he gave them a land. Verse 18. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. And so, Israel was given that land. In Genesis chapter 17, now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and told him, I am God Almighty, walk before me, be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. What do I get with this again? That God was the one that established the relationship. God was the one that was in pursuit. God gives a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 13 through 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me get there a bit. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, what did he say? He shall build a house for my name. This is talking about he is speaking of Solomon that would come. Because David had desired to build the house of the Lord. He said, that was not going to happen. But you will have a descendant. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as it took it away from Saul, whom I had removed from before you. Your house, verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. I don't have time to unfold that phrase this morning, that about the throne being established forever, except to say this. Jesus Christ was born of the line of David. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. King of kings and Lord of lords. Folks, what do you begin to see down through time? Man goofs. God establishes the covenant and says, I'll fix it. I'll do the work. I'll do the work. And I'll come up with a plan. And all through the Old Testament is all about the Savior coming to save men from sin. And so now we fast forward it into the New Testament, and we find this covenant of grace. In Jeremiah chapter 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will make a new covenant." The first time the phrase "new covenant" is found in the Old Testament, and the only time, Jeremiah 33:31, "with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with your fathers in the day that I took them from by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. But the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, it says, I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it." God is the one who writes the law in the heart. "I will be their God, they shall be my people." Jeremiah 31:34, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." Understand this, please. Man has a sin problem. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." Folks, we are all sinners. That is one of the most difficult things for a person to admit to in order to come to Christ. To admit and come to the conclusion and realization that I am a sinner before a holy God. I tell you that this morning to tell you of your spiritual condition, in order that you might understand the new covenant and that hope you have. Because understand this, please. Man cannot come to God on the basis of what he chooses or thinks. You are not the one that can fix your problem. That's why it is all of grace and not works. "For by grace you have been saved through" what? "Faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Get a hold of this concept this morning. That is all the grace of God, that you cannot work your way to heaven. It is not what you do. It is what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Underscore that 1,000-fold this morning. The new covenant is what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. He would forgive that sin. Those old covenants could not forgive sin. And so all those Old Testament individuals had to look for the promise of what Jesus Christ, or what God was going to do through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the future. We then look back at what He has already done. It is all Jesus Christ. It is all the cross. And so look at what He has accomplished for you and the covenant. So what secures, understand this please, what secures your salvation? Well, first of all, it's not you. It's the work of God. That's what I'm talking about. It's God's work. If it is so great, Romans chapter 5, understand this please. If it is so great, it is a new covenant, the ability to forgive sins. How do I get there? Well, Romans chapter 5 talks about the fact of what the old was not able to do. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died..." Who was the transgression of the one? Adam. "The transgression of the one, many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many." God's unmerited favor towards you. You do not deserve your salvation. It is the grace of God. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in what? Condemnation. The result of that transgression that Adam committed was condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification, just as if you've never sinned. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through one, death came upon all mankind, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. If the forgiveness of sins is what is accomplished in the new covenant, and if the new covenant looks at the individual and they stand holy and complete before God, you would have to say spiritually, that would be a pretty cool covenant. Every bad deed, gone. Every evil thought, gone. Every idle word, gone. Every wrong decision, every idle anything that you could think of, wiped clean. You're only left with this one question. If that's what's accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were listening to that story or those words and I didn't know what that was talking about, I'd have to say, well, how do you get it? If that's what God does, remember, God's trying to establish a relationship with man. What's a covenant? It's the establishment of a relationship. But man's what? Sinful. He's a sinner. He cannot stand in the presence of God. God comes, sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin. The penalty of your sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus Christ dies on the cross, pays for your sin, wipes your spiritual credit card clean. What you're left with is, how do I become part of that covenant? How do I? And I'm going to answer it with these two words. A saving faith. A saving faith. Why do I say that? Is because a lot of people talk about faith today, and it's not a saving faith. Sometimes when people talk about faith, it's like something that is self-generated from within them. Like, you know, you have to have hope, a self-confidence. You just have to have faith like it's some type of spiritual aura. Saving faith is the recognition of what you're placing faith in or who you're placing faith in. It is not the mental belief in that Jesus Christ died, because a lot of people believe that Jesus Christ died. The scriptural flip side to that would be James. The devil, what? The book of James that talks about the devil's belief. He what? The devil believes. But it's not a saving belief. It's not a saving faith. And so when the Bible talks about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the recognition that Christ alone, Him and Him alone, is the one that is the person that you depend upon to save your soul. That you cannot save yourself. It is coming to God in complete repentance, a change of mind. I am a sinner, condemned because of my sin. And I need to repent. have a change of mind about my condition, about my destiny, and turn by faith and trust in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and place my dependence upon His sacrifice for my sin. Now, I said all those things to go back to the covenants for a minute. Did God preserve the seed down through time? Even through the flood? Yes, He did. Did He make Abraham a great nation and will continue to do so? Yes, He did and will. Where's Israel today? And I wanted to look up the year that Israel came back to be a nation. Is there a story? Thank you. Thank you. I knew there had to be some historians in our congregation. But they're a nation again. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's keeping His covenantal word. God does not break His word. Think about that for a minute. He cannot lie. When He establishes His covenant, it is done. Complete. And so in John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "But as many as received Him, as many as received Him, to them He gives the right or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And it is by faith that I enter into that covenant. And there is only one mediator, Christ, of that covenant." Understand this, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6. "There is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all." Understand this, please, that a pastor, priest, or anybody else does not have the ability to absolve or erase sin. Only Jesus Christ. And with all due respect, I do not go into a church, go into a confessional booth, and hope that by saying my sins, that the priest behind that barrier will somehow be able to absolve it. Because there is only one mediator. That's the point of the covenant. I can go directly to the Father. I do not need another man. There's only one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ alone. And when you think of all the ramifications of the blessings of the covenantal or relationship that God has established for man, what should enter into our heart and mind when we come once a month to remember that covenant and we repeat the phrase, "This is the new covenant in my blood, secured through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This do in remembrance of me." And Christ established that because He knows that man is sometimes so flighty, forgetful. Never forget the depth of the words, "This is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant in my blood. The forgiveness of sins. This do in remembrance of me. And so the promise in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Romans chapter 3 verses 24 through 25, "Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, an appeasement of His wrath in His blood through" what? Faith. Through faith. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine" what? "Heart." It is more than just the affirmation in the mind. there must be a connection between the head and the heart. A faith and dependence in Christ, a repentance and from sin, a recognition that you are a sinner. And through faith, that kind of faith, the Bible says you are part of that new covenant. Spiritually this morning, are you? Only you can answer that question. I cannot answer it for you. And then, as we enter into our communion this morning, would you remember those words, especially, this is the new covenant in my blood, this do in remembrance of me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Men, if you would come.